us because of the revelation of romance in the Bible through the Songs of Solomon in the last week. So it's just me then. I just want to recap a few things that are important on the overhead. And the first one is not up yet. We're running through a series on relationships and romance and all that sort of stuff. And there's some things that are important for us as a community together. The first is that if the message of the day is not particularly for you, you still have a role to play. And that is to pray for the people who it is important to. All right? Especially the young people. And I'm hoping today's message for the young people is extremely challenging for them. All right? So if it doesn't mean anything to you, don't turn off. Don't go fishing in your brain like I would. Pray. Pray. The second thing is that you may agree or disagree with me, and that is fine, but we're going to do it in a nice way. All right? If you agree, well and good. If you disagree, then that is your prerogative. Come and talk to me. That's what the Bible says. If you've got a disagreement with someone, go and talk to them. So you can come and see me, and I'm no problem with that. The third is, and this is on the last slide, thanks Wayne. Once you get it up, you can just leave this one up. If you've got any questions that arise from this, then there is a way of asking your question. So there's the pray one. You can ask your question via text to this number. That's a burner phone that Mark has. So he's not going to go and think, oh, whose number is that? Who's asking this weird question? And the other way is to write an email to that. We've just set that up just for this series. So those are the ways to contact and ask questions, because on the 12th week we're going to have hopefully a panel with a question answer time. Because it's a series, they sort of build on each other. So last week we looked at that lovely scripture where wives have to submit to their husbands. Who enjoyed that? Nobody? Okay. But it was also the fact that we submit to each other, and that men, as the head of the household, it calls you not to be the CEO, the boss, and all the rest of it, but it is to call you to sacrificial love and the laying down of your life, because you have an example in Jesus Christ, and that's what he did for his bride. Today we're going to delve into a really interesting topic, sexuality. We're going to talk about intercourse and stuff like that. And we're not going to be embarrassed about it. Sexuality in the church over the centuries, in my opinion, hasn't been handled all that well. Right from the very beginning, because men in particular struggle with the whole lust problem, men have tried to sort of, well, if we're struggling so much with this, it must be wrong, dirty, naughty, evil. And so we've even got to guys like Origen in 200 AD, who decides to take a sharp knife and chop his ball. His testicles off. Balls is the Greek word. So he castrates himself to try to control this inner thing. And because it's such a big, powerful force within him, they tend to push it away and push it outside of being spiritual. And so today, I want to bring it back in to being spiritual, because God has created us. But this has continued through the church for years. There's been purity movements. I'm going to talk about the current purity movement later on in the series. all right, because I think it's great, but I also have questions about it. That'll get your brains working. And there's been generally this lack of acceptance of God's creation and that God created something really, really cool and pleasurable to humans, but it's been messed up somewhat. So that's what we're going to look at. This is within the context of our culture. And our culture is a really, really interesting thing. Because of the subject material, I've watched a documentary on Tinder. I wished I hadn't. I've also looked, and people were commenting about a thing called Grindr and Bumble. And I'm glad I was born when I was. So our culture is extremely sexualized. And you can see that in programs, you can see it in movies. Every movie seems to have a love scene. And I always struggle to comprehend that in these love scenes, they both reach orgasm at exactly the same moment in a passion of heat and wonder when they're in a position where it can't even work anyway. But the things that really worry me about the culture we live in now is it's a no-truth-based culture. So for years now, we have been taught that there is no definitive truth apart from the truth you believe. So everybody becomes the expert about everything depending on what they believe. And we tend to allow that to dominate our thinking instead of allowing the truth to dominate it. And the other thing that I think, and Graham Jamison touched on this, is this whole rights-based culture. I have a right to do whatever I want with my body because it is mine. So shall we start? That's just all the preamble stuff to get me in the mood. Genesis. Where's Genesis? Right at the beginning of the Bible. So we're going to go through the first three chapters very quickly. Most people who talk about Genesis are talking about creation and the fall of man and the enter of sin. But we're going to do it slightly different. We're going to look at it through the eyes of what is this teaching us about God's creation and the way he created us and where sex comes into it. Is that all right? Man, you guys are quiet. Is it subject material or what? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Here's a truth. All right, so you can think about your own truth. Here is a truth. God created. He did the heavens and the earth, and he went on, and in 6 days, he created. After every day's work had been finished, he looked at what he had made and he said, yep, this is good. It's sort of like an understatement because if you look at creation, I marvel at some of the things. It's like, this ain't just good. This is incredible. And he just says, yep, this is good. And then in verse 26, first chapter of Genesis, God said, let us, who's he talking about? Us. His truth, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working, as Mark had previously said, in this unity of community and love. Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Complementary, male, female. And I've still got my friends here. Ruby is on holiday in Eketahuna. So for those who weren't here, this is Molly and Buck. And this is Chad and Shanae. Created in God's image. Complementary. Male and female. So when you think of the male body and the female body, don't think too much, but you're allowed to think about it a little bit. They are complementary, especially to do with the subject. And in verse 31, God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. So when he created humans, he jumped up. Trump, everything's going to be, this is going to be amazing, this is going to be excellent, and all the rest of it. Well, God's more understated than that. He looks at his whole creation, he says, yep, that's good. And then he made us, and he says, very good, very good. I love this. I love how God created. Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to take care of it. And the God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord said, it is not good for a man, like old Buck here, it is not good for a man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him, to come alongside him. Now, I mentioned this a few months ago. When the Bible talks about a helper, it is not a slave. When God is saying that he is creating woman, he's not creating woman to be chained to the kitchen sink. Get it? He's bringing along a special gift alongside the man to be a helper. And every other time that helper is mentioned in the Bible, especially about God, it is about a superior coming to help an inferior. It is someone with skills and the ability to do things to come and help someone who doesn't have the skills in that area. For instance, if he'd just made man, they would have died out in one generation, for sure. Because the woman has been made with an incredible skill set that a man just doesn't have. And so the helper comes along to help where this one is a little bit deficient. Let's keep going. Verse 20. This is when God brings all the animals and he says, is there a mate here? No, there's not. We don't have animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, then closed the place up with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, whoa, man! Anyway. And this next verse that I'm going to read is the foundation for marriage and the foundation for our sexuality within it. Are we ready? Verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. One flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Isn't this beautiful? That a man and a woman created, appearing before each other, absolute no shame, complete innocence, and they come together, and how do they become one flesh? Through sexual intercourse. There, I said it in church. They did it. And they became one. One flesh. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is when sin entered the world and there was this fall from grace. Verse 7, we're going to pick it up from. So they've eaten the fruit that they were told not to. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized They were in the nutty. So they quickly sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And you've all seen photos of that in kids' books with the fig leaves around the certain parts of the body that require it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, "I was afraid because I knew I'd sinned." He didn't say, "I was afraid because I ate the fruit." He said, "I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were in the nutty? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And then comes the blame and shame of not taking responsibility for what they did, but actually blaming the other. In the end, out of absolute grace, God comes along, makes clothes out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. But we also find that God puts mankind, or mankind, because of our disobedience against God, bring a curse on us. Now, the curse was broken on the cross. We're not under the curse anymore. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to walk around in the nuts. God forbid it. But we're not under that. We're not under the shame of our nakedness anymore. But what is the foundation? If we're looking at relationships and romance and marriage, the foundation of it must surely be verse 24 of chapter 22. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife through sexual intercourse, and they become one flesh. Now, if you remember rightly in our reading of last week in Ephesians 5:31, what did it say? For the reason a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Mark says it also, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. That's the sex bit. Listen to what Mark says. And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Let's tease this out. We're going to have a demonstration. I told some that there would be a demonstration of sex, but we are looking at it's a demonstration of the spiritual side of it, all right? So we're going to have Chad and Shanae. I introduced you to them last week. They've been married a couple of years. They got married. Mark Day did the ceremony, because Mark does the weddings. I do the funerals. And they had a great time celebrating with their family. And Shanae and Chad have been good little people. They were brought up in the church, and they were taught that they should save themselves for marriage. And on their wedding night, the two became one. And if Mark did his job properly, he would have said these words: no man has the right to come in and separate what God makes two. This was done through the act of sexual intercourse. The two have become one. They have become inseparable. They are one person. And if we are going to have great marriages with healthy sex lives, we need to get back to the realization that this here is what God called us to be. The two become one. It is special. It is God created. God created the man with the man bits, and he created the woman with the woman bits so that it is complementary, and this act can be taken, can be done with each other so that they become one. What screws with that? Whoops, that's not the right word. Sorry. It is fraught with difficulties, this. I put on the Facebook page, and it's in the newsletter, that there's some scriptures that I want you to study if you're married together, if you're single, by yourself. The first is Hebrews. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Pure. Pure before marriage and pure after marriage. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. What does that actually mean? This is what God intended, that the two would become one in such a way that there is complete unity. And what this scripture is saying is this needs to be kept pure. The adultery bit is if one of these two decide to go outside of this covenant relationship to find sexual gratification. The sexually immoral is if one or other or both of these two take the practices of the world and bring disgusting sexual behavior that is not ordained by God into the marriage. So it can be defiled by going outside of the covenant or bringing things from the world. I shouldn't be pointing at you there. Like you find on Tinder and Grindr and all that sort of rubbish. It doesn't belong here. Because the design of God is complementary. Think about it. That means there are restrictions on what you can do even within marriage. And I actually preached this to a group of pastors on Thursday up in Auckland with interesting responses. And I said to them, they were a bit shocked because they didn't know where I was going. What is the most strongest sexual organ in the body? And they were like, please don't go there, please don't go there. It's actually the brain. It is the brain because this is where we think and this is where we fantasize and this is where we process. And I think the next two most important sexual organs in the body is the mouth and the ears, because we need to learn how to talk about it and we need to hear from the other person, our partner. We need to hear what they're saying. And so I've done quite a bit of counseling over the last 40 odd years. The first time anybody came to me with a sexual problem in their marriage, I was 15. I was like, I don't know anything about this. Talk. This needs to be talked through, not ignored. I don't like that. Oh, sorry. Why? Because we submit to each other. We prefer the other. Oh, I like what you're doing there. It's vocal. It's heard and it's processed, not for my satisfaction, but for the other person's satisfaction, because we are a gift to them. There is one other area that can defile the marriage and the marriage bed. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5, it starts off by saying, and let me say the English translation is a shocker, in the NIV anyway. It says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. It's like, what? I'm married. That's got to be wrong. When you actually look at it, it's actually, Paul is actually making a statement, a very, very broad statement about something before he gets down to the nitty-gritty. And what this statement is, it should be read, and it's better in the King James, that a man does not have the right to touch a woman. Pre-marriage. That's what he's saying. You don't have the right. Why? Because God intended this to be pure. Men, you don't have the right. You don't have the right just because of your own need and satisfaction and experimentation and because you just can't control your thought life to go and touch a woman. I don't care whether you're boyfriend, girlfriend, whether you're engaged. You don't have that right. In this passage, it goes a little bit further. In verse 3, the husband should fulfill marital duty to his wife. And the wife also, likewise, the wife to her husband. I don't know how many times I've ended up with couples where one or the other is saying no and has consistently said no, that the other is forced not to even ask for sex anymore. It's not just a guy problem, where the guy is as horny as the rabbit in Ekitahuna, and that the woman has been living in the fridge all her life. It goes the other way as well. And here in the Bible, it's just saying, hey, don't give up on this. Celebrate this unique and exclusive relationship. Because God did create this to be exclusive. It's exclusive to the couple from anybody else. And it is exclusive to men and women who come together in marriage. Paul keeps going. The wife does not have... You know what I said about our rights-based culture that we have? Listen to this. This is offensive. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. What's this talking about? It's talking about the two being one and submitting to each other and working with each other. And Paul goes on to say, don't stop from celebrating the oneness. Now, I'm going to add, there are times when you've got little children, when women have their period, when women give birth, that the guy just got to toughen up and back off. It is tough raising little kids. And if you guys still think you need it, go home and help your wife. And serve her and serve your family. But the Bible says, Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, do not deprive each other except perhaps with mutual consent. In other words, talk about it for a time that you might devote yourself to prayer. There is another time when it slowly becomes evident that the sexual relationship is coming to an end simply because of age and the deterioration of the body. And sometimes things don't work as they used to work. But if there is no biological, physical reason why it can't happen, this here with married couples should continue in a loving, respectful, submissive, talked about, consensual way. It's beautiful. It's God created. It is for your pleasure, and it is for a celebration of the oneness which mirrors the oneness of the Trinity. I hope you're wondering why this one's here. What happens if we haven't done it to God's plan? Well, The interesting thing about what God reveals in the scriptures is that the act of sex is not just a physical body-to-body thing. The act of sex, no matter how or when or with whom, it is spiritual. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, I'm sure it's in Corinthians 6. If you go off and have sex with a prostitute, do you know what he says? You become one with her. Because the act of sex is spiritual in nature. And so here we have Buck. It just happened. He was down Hood Street. He got a few under his belt. He got a bit tipsy. There was a girl that he liked. And they went and did it. Why? They were both seeking their own desires and pleasure. But the Bible says that they became one. So Buck is all of a sudden spiritually married to this girl that was a one-night stand, never came back. But there was something gnawing in him. There must be more to this than this. And so he tried the next girl. And the next one. He still couldn't find satisfaction, so he tried another one. Can you see what's happening? Every time he does it, he becomes one with that person. I've spent a lot of my time in ministry over the years dealing with this, where the person, in this case Buck, doesn't know who he is anymore because he's so watered down and he's so spiritually tied to so many people who have spiritual influence over him that he's munted and he doesn't actually understand his own identity. And we end up having to deal with this because of our culture. We're dealing with this all the time. Where two people have come together in the world's way and didn't realize the ramifications of the created order that God had, which was so special over here. And this is the main reason I would teach, wait until you're married. Because you screw yourself up internally with your own identity. This is blessed. It should be celebrated. It's something that we do with crunchy bars, and I just get a real kick when we get people who've been married for 60 plus years, because it's an incredible prophetic pronouncement that it is possible. But these people are not a write-off at all. I've got a real soft heart for these people. Why? Because this is where the work of Jesus on the cross comes in. Because they are no longer under the curse. So when a person comes to Jesus through prayers of confession, prayers of repentance, prayers of forgiveness, and prayers of separation and release, God can come in and pull away, if you like, divorce all the oneness that has gone on in Buck's life. How does he do it? Well, he does it in special, special churches like this. And the Spirit of God comes and nudges these people to lovely people who can help. And in this case, Buck is going to be taken to a lovely couple who have the maturity to actually walk with him, to separate him from all of this, so that when he gets up with Molly, he is clean. in God, he is clean. And so the Spirit of God nudges Buck towards Ruth and Malcolm because he needs a mum, but Malcolm's wise enough to tell him what's gone wrong and how to fix it. And so the two of them are going to start ministering to both of these, Buck first, because he needs it. But we don't shame him. We love on him. He's a beautiful young man who's come to the Lord. And we don't shun them, we love them. And Molly's been in the church all her life. And you know what? Someone told Molly one day, why don't you write a list of who you deserve? And one of the things that she wrote was, I've saved myself, I'm a virgin. I deserve a virgin. And actually, that's a pious statement. Because we're all sinners. We're all munted. We're all broken. We all need healing. And so eventually Molly becomes a part of this unique little grouping to also receive encouragement and love. Man, there is so much more we could say. In fact, we could do 12 weeks just on sex, but we're not going to. I want to leave you with this. We'll deal with that one first. If this is you, you need to seek some help to separate yourself from those that you've had sexual intercourse with. Because it will tie you spiritually to something that you don't belong to. And you need to be released from that so that you are whole in Christ and you have liberty and freedom to get on with a relationship that he is going to bless within the church. All right? And so his identity at the moment is a bit screwed up. But God can call his identity out of that mess because of what Jesus has done and give him freedom to be the person that he was always supposed to be. But he needs a community, and he needs to be encouraged, and he needs to be loved, and he doesn't need to be judged. But his identity as a person is incredibly important to God. Over here, if you find yourself as a married person, this is to be celebrated. It's to be celebrated, and you're not to deprive each other. It is a beautiful thing, and it is a thing where you give yourself as a gift to the other. Not demanding for your own selfish reasons, not making the other a subject of your own desire and lust, but a beautiful, loving relationship sealed with intercourse. Up until, I think it is 1995 in New Zealand law, if you didn't have sex within 10 days of your marriage, the marriage was null and void and it never took place because it was based on the scriptures, our law. That's all changed. But this identity, if you're married, this identity is that the two of you are one. It doesn't mean that you don't have your own personalities and all the rest, but you have come so close and tied together so much, and your love can grow so much that you are seen before a loving God as one, as he is one. I'm going to leave it there. Hopefully there's some questions which will come through. We're going to sing a song just to finish and then I'll pray. If you guys could come up. And it's Who Do You Say I Am? It's about our identity. So if you are thinking about what has been shared today about your own identity, who does God see you as? How does he speak and call your identity out as a person? Let's stand and sing. Yeah.